God, I thank you for the privilege of having your word speak and being able to have the privilege and honor of being your kids and sitting before you as your kids. I thank you for caring. I thank you for caring about a bunch of people that are sick and out of town. God, I thank you and praise you for Steve and Elisa. I ask that you would continue to remind them that they're not alone in that car. I don't know, I think last week I prayed that the angel would slap him in the face with its wings or something, however metaphorical that is. Keep them alert to that. As they come back, I thank you for guarding and protecting them on the way there. Thank you for a safe little baby. Thank you for a safe birth. A good birth. I don't know why you went Katarine. Is that right? Katrine. So you're going to call her Cat? No? No? So Katrine, I ask that you would protect her. She's under lights and probably stripped naked and all kinds of things that seem completely backwards from being in the womb. At a couple days old, you know the count for bilirubin. You know the count of what needs to be. You know how much this needs to be and how much it doesn't, God, and ask you to protect that and protect Holly and protect the rest of the family as they go through the hospital. Here they are. They had a sweet time having a baby at home and a home birth, and then they go off the hospital to get the big lights on. So God asks that you would protect both mom and baby and brothers and sisters and Eric as he leads and guides his family. I ask that you'd continue to give Eric wisdom to cause Holly to rest. That's not her propensity. To do the rest that she needs to heal up and recover. There's a bunch of people sick. God, I ask Casey and Heather and the family, please protect the kids. They've been pretty sick and pretty ugly. Please protect them. God, I ask that you would teach us today. There's a story that most of us have heard, but most of us haven't listened very intently to what's being said. So please teach us. Please teach the kids also. Cause it to be more than just managing children, but ask your word of God to speak. Your word to speak and opening their eyes to see your majesty. Thank you that we can be your children because of Jesus. Amen. So, we're in 1 Samuel 17. Talking about David. David had just, in 16, David had been anointed king in Israel. Second king. Saul was the first king, obviously, and you know, there are some things that said about him, that are said about him that was good. He was a valiant man. He came against the enemies, the Philistines, and just put a whooping on him. He was a brave man. He was a bold man, particularly when he was filled with the Spirit of God. We come to a place where Saul, the Spirit of God, God took his Spirit away from him in Saul's rebellion. Saul was willing to be rebellious. We tend to think it's rather just pathetic and kind of the mistake of men and kind of normal that he cared more about what people thought and how people thought about him than he did about what God told him to do. All of us have been guilty of that at times, that we put more precedence on how we're viewed by people than we do by how God sees us. It was interesting when Steve and Elisa, who, again, are a miracle of God to be together in their marriage still. They've had a pretty rough 3 years of it. It's sweet to see them together. This couple that we're talking just went to North Carolina, and we're talking about it last week. And, you know, they were over to our house for dinner prior to going, and I just felt real strongly to say to them, so you need to remember this, because both of them have been charged and determined by their feelings for most of their lives and come from some pretty rough backgrounds. I said, so if I was sitting in the car with you on this ride, would you temper what you said and how you reacted to each other and doing that? And they go, well, yeah, you know, we would, wouldn't we? I said, well, guess what? You know, God is present. Now, I would assume that that should be far greater of a tempering factor than myself. But I want you to consider that. But when we think about that, what are we truly tempered by? Are we truly tempered by what people think of us? Or in the stillness and the aloneness with God, are we tempered by what God thinks? That's a challenge that all of us should question, because Saul, the king, the first king, was more concerned about what people and was determined. We can easily judge him and say, oh, you pathetic man. But I think we'd pretty easily have to say, well, we're pretty pathetic also in that. It's a tendency that we all have to be more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. As a result, though, God pulled the kingdom from him, pulled his spirit from him. Brought David into the picture, said, I will give it to a man who has a heart after my own. And King David came in. And David's a man, again, that was said, God said about him, he was a man after God's own heart. That's a huge, huge statement. I don't think that, I think all of us would benefit hugely from trying to understand the character and nature of David, because I think that all of us on some level would want to be men and women after God's heart and have a heart after God. And David was the example of that that we have. No one else was said that of. So, David was, after he pulled his spirit, remember, God pulled his spirit away from him and sent a demon, we talked about that, to torment him. And this was the open door for David to be called. See, David was a shepherd. He was the youngest of 8 sons, and he was a shepherd herding sheep in Bethlehem. That was his training ground. That's where God taught him what the spiritual fight was about. That's what God taught him, where God taught him to have faith in him, to trust in him. That was his spiritual training ground, was being a shepherd in the mountains of around Bethlehem and the hills. They don't have too many big mountains there. Some north a little, but they're kind of hills. But it's kind of like Texas, when they call Texas the hill country, you know. Well, it's kind of suspect, you know, doing it. But my daughter's about to go to Texas, so that's why. I don't want her necessarily to fall in love with Texas, you know, doing it. So she should come back here. He was called. They said, let's find a man. You know, when he left, Saul's servant said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. In chapter 15, let the Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he will play the harp with his hand and you will be well. I believe that was completely inspired by God for those people to say that, whether they knew it or not, whether they understood. God inspired that in order, because he sent messengers, because they said, one of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So I want you to contrast that statement and depiction with those of you who spend any time in Sunday school and hearing the David and Goliath story. Because I think that the David and Goliath story of Sunday school has done a disservice and a discredit to what truth is and what the Bible says. David was not a little 12-year-old boy when he fought Goliath. He was not, he was not a squeaky-voiced little kid. He was probably about 18, the best I can dissect, and looking through, you know, 18 to 20, somewhere in there. But he was not a squeaky little boy. The description of him far prior to this, this is when he was called, here he was, he'd been anointed king. Remember how concerned Samuel was? Samuel said, I don't want to go anoint the king because Saul hears about it and he'll kill me, just prior to this, right? He knew that Saul would be jealous. And yet he went to Jesse's family. He anointed him king in the midst of his brothers. And now David's anointed king. He goes back to being a shepherd. And now he gets a summons from the king. Hey, I want you to come to my court. And again, That had to make your heart pitter-patter, going, oh my, did he find out I was anointed king? Because if so, I'm going to go there and get killed. But David had been taught well. David went to the king through it. Now, I believe this is God opening the door with his relationship with Saul. This is God teaching him about what it means. It says about him, which is amazing. David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. He was pretty intimate with Saul and incredibly well trusted. I think there's a bunch of things said in there that are important. Number one, it says he was his armor bearer. That means he was familiar with his armor. We're going to get to in a minute what that looked like and what that meant, because we have, I grew up with the image in Sunday school of, a little 12-year-old boy and them putting this, male helmet and everything sliding over his head, and he's sitting there as a little boy like this, because he's going to go fight Goliath, and goes, this wouldn't work. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it, when you think about it? I mean, that wouldn't have been the case. No one would have ever done that and then say, now go fight the giant, okay? So obviously David was, and the description was him, he was a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. So David was old enough to have that description of him and man enough to be called that on doing it. So here we are. We move, he is attending Saul. I mean, it's a pretty wild ride. A demonic spirit comes and possesses Saul and he gets stinking crazy. We'll find out later. He tried to kill him and do things, and David played the harp. I don't know that playing the harp necessarily was the issue, but David engaged in spiritual warfare. I think it was God teaching David how to fight in the spiritual realm. It says that back up in verse 12 of that, or verse 13, it says, Samuel took the horn of oil of chapter 16, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on David from that time forward. Spirit was taken from Saul, and it was mightily came on David. So I think this is God teaching him how to fight in the Spirit, how to deal with spiritual battles when it came to Saul. So here's David in the midst of Saul. He obviously knows him. It says that Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succoth and Azek in Ephraim's Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. This is something that had been going on for a long time, ever since the Israelites had come into the Promised Land. The analogy here and the thing to always remember is the fight with the Philistines, the fight against the Amorites and the Amalekites and all the people that Israel was continually fighting against. That is a description of the spiritual battle that we're in today, of the spiritual warfare. And the spiritual warfare is just as real today as it was then, but it also is just as real as the physical battles that they had at the time. And to learn how to fight and engage in that realm, we would do well to get the instruction and to watch the examples that we have of them physically fighting and fighting with the Philistines. The story of David and Goliath, I would like us all to reconsider and get it out of our head. The story of David and Goliath is something that even pagans, people who don't even know the Bible, reiterate and talk about, right? I mean, they talk about Boise State playing who? I don't know who they'd play. Some Big Ten, Pac-10 school or something back in the day. This is a David and Goliath story. I remember they use that. They talk about that. There's always the analogy whenever there's, the underdog and the dominating one. They talk about it being a David and Goliath story. I would like us all to reconsider that. This has nothing to do in that realm of David being a little kid and overcoming the giant. Okay? That's not what this is about. This is about a spiritual battle. This is about David trusting absolutely in Almighty God. And his opponent became kind of a mute point. It didn't really matter who it was. This is about a spiritual fight. This isn't about the underdog overtaking the giant. Okay? This is about David functioning in the power, in wisdom, in authority, in the Spirit of God, coming against the enemy of God. So here they are gathered there. They drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the one mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scaled armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he also had a bronze greaves or leggings on his legs, and bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. There's a lot of speculation. I did a lot of reading on this last couple of weeks on what that giant looked like, and there's a lot of speculation. There's people who want to dummy that down and say that wasn't really the case, that he wasn't really what it was. I believe that this description is valid, is the truth of it. It means he was about 9'6", 9'9". You know, and they say, well, no, that he was just, it was relative to guys. The average guy was 5'3" then. He was only 6'6", something. No, it's not true. Particularly the fact that what they just described, he's carrying somewhere between 150 and 200 pounds. Okay? So, put that on the 5'6". Put that on me and then say you're going to go be a warrior. You got 200 pounds on you? You know, not going to happen. The spear he was throwing, it says that the spear head on the end of his spear weighed 15 pounds. Now, think about that. I mean, that's the spear that he threw. The spear head weighed 15 pounds. His armor weighed about 125 pounds. Just the armor. So, for a man to be able to still be a fighting warrior with 200 pounds of metal on him, he was obviously a giant. And a very strong one, and a very capable one. 9'6". That's a big man. That's a very, very tall man. I would encourage you all, what are these ceilings? You know, 10 foot? 11 foot. I think they're 10s, yeah. So, I mean, that was big. He was almost as tall as what we have here. So, actually, I think they're 11, but yeah. So, foot and a half less, but that's tall. You know, he's as tall as that speaker right there. I'm doing it. You know? A giant, giant man. And I think it's important to look at this, because in a sense, it isn't the particulars, but God was very careful to give us the particulars, right? He was very careful to give us size, to give us the description of his armor. And I think that the reason, that there is a reason. I mean, this was an insurmountable opponent. Okay? And if you looked at him physically, and if you looked at what he was physically, and if that's where your head was, and that's where your eyes were, you're in trouble. You're in deep, deep trouble. And that's where the nation Israel, that's how they responded to him. This guy came out and challenged them. Okay? And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and to kill me, then we'll become your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you should become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, this is a really ugly situation to be in. Okay? Because this guy, Saul had been very victorious against the Philistines, but all of a sudden they put this giant out there to challenge him and say, doing it. Now, remember the description of Saul back when we read it? When Saul was anointed king, what did it say about him? It said that he stood a head above every man. And Saul was a valiant warrior back then. When he was filled with the Spirit of God, he was a power. Who would have been the obvious choice to go fight? If you're going to try to get it physical. It would have been Saul. He stood a head above every man. He was the biggest man that they had. He was a valiant warrior. He came from a lineage of valiant warriors, it said. His family lineage was fighters, were warriors doing it. And he would have been the guy that would have been put forward to go fight. And so obviously, he's pretty embarrassed. And so are all the other guys. Now, they act valiant. So, because it said that this guy, it'll say in a minute, for 40 days, this giant came out day and night. That's like 80 times that this guy came out and said, and mocked them, and they ran afraid. Okay? Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul. I think that's important. Advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to battle. And the names of these 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. The second was Abinadab. And the third was Shammah. And David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. So David was going back. He was Saul's armor bearer. He was the one that played the harp. He was obviously in his attendant, knew Saul well, but he went back and forth, still is a responsible guy, to tend the flocks in Bethlehem. So, the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. And Jesse said to David, his son, Take now, David's dad said, for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers, and bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of 1,000, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they all, and all the men of Israel, are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, and left the flock with the keeper, and took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting a war cry. Now this is a little embarrassing, right? Isn't this kind of like tough talk, you know? I mean, all of us have heard it, you know. Oh yeah? Oh yeah? You think, I'll show you. I can fight him. You know, I can take him. I mean, every day, this whole group of Israelites got together, and they come out and go, yeah, let's take him, yeah! They came out and yelled the war cry, right? And then the giant came out and they went, and went and hid and tucked their tails. How embarrassing. I mean, 40 days, twice a day, this happened. They went out with a war cry. Like, yeah, we'll show them. And then they tucked their tails and ran. This is, the hypocrisy is an amazing thing here. David was, you know, one of the things that caused David to be a man after God's heart is he was not a hypocrite. Was David a perfect man? No, he was not a perfect man. But David was not a hypocrite. And David was a man of action. And these guys were big talkers. I mean, obviously, it says you're big talkers about your spiritual state, about your prowess as a warrior, about your ability as a warrior, as your ability as a fighting group. But they didn't mean it. It wasn't true. They were going out in battle array shouting out a war cry. Here's David. David got up early. It doesn't say how he took all these things to the battlefield, right? But they weren't right next door. I tried to find out how long, but there was some miles between Bethlehem and the Valley of Ephah. I mean, there was some miles. David got up early in the morning. I don't know how early, but early. And packed all this cheese and grain and loaves of bread. And got there and showed up at the time they were coming out to battle first thing in the morning. So David had, you know, David was a pretty spry boy. By then he was pretty tired, you know. Remember it says that he was ruddy in appearance? We talked about that last week. And ruddy means red in appearance. But the inference in what it does talk about is that he was robust and athletic. that like somebody who is healthy, when they work out hard and they pump blood, they don't turn white, they turn red. You know, they get red in the face, they get color in their face, because they're robust. David, and that's what Goliath saw in him too. I mean, David was it isn't about the strength of David, but understand something. David had been in training for this moment. And I think that it is something that is very important for us to consider in our lives. To me, one of the most important messages of what God is saying is that for us personally, is that where you are at, God has you in training. And it's how you respond to what God has in front of you right now, here in your life, that will determine. We all, as men, we all want to be Goliath slayers, right? I mean, all of us as men go, yeah, I want to go slay Goliath, right? Well, then you better take the trash out, you know? Or you better not get mad at your wife. Or you better control your temper with your children. Or you better do all the things that are right in front of your face that are training. Because God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Right? So God is going to overwhelm you. If David had not been prepared, what would he look like? The rest of Israel. Right? Yeah, tough talk, man. We can go get them. Let's go do this. Let's go make this happen. I think maybe, is somebody going to do this? I mean, where's Saul? Where's somebody else going to come and fight this guy? But David had been training. God had been preparing him for this moment to face this challenge. Now, again, the enemy is hard after doing it. David shows up here and here's this group of men, all of Israel, going out to battle array against them. And the Israelites and the Philistines grew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. David's all excited. And he was talking with him. As he was talking with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches. And he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Now, this is a bit sad. I mean, Saul had resorted to bribing someone to go fight this guy, right? When he should have. I mean, this is... And I want you to contrast. I believe that David, again, he was a man after God's own heart. He was led by the Spirit of God. David's view of what was happening here was very different from the rest of the men in the ranks. The men in the ranks, their view was very fleshly. That he is defying the ranks of Israel. That from a human standpoint, this is impossible doing it. They were concerned about the material gifts and the material gain that would happen. And in spite of the conversation that goes on here, wasn't David's heart. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? David was immediately concerned for the reputation of his dad, for God. That's what he was concerned about. That was where his focus was. I think asking what will be done, we tend to think, oh, gosh, you know, you mean I can win the jackpot? I can do this? That wasn't David's heart. You know, as I've read this, actually over the years, and especially in the last few weeks, you know, sometimes I think he was almost being sarcastic. These guys, what are you guys saying is your motivation? What, you guys are motivated by what to do this? Do you hear what this guy is saying? You see who this guy is? He should taunt the armies of the living God. And the people answered in accord with his word and said, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, let me just say, here comes maybe the toughest part of this fight. It's just like the enemy of God who comes in right now. David's about to face his strongest, the greatest battle of his life, okay? The toughest battle of his life. He's about to face this spiritual battle, which is the toughest battle of his life. And what is going to happen in that time? The enemy is going to meet him and try to beat him before he ever gets there, right? I think David faces his toughest battle right here, okay? Eliab, his oldest brother, came when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." What if the enemy could have gotten to him there? What if he could have gotten to him emotionally? I mean, there's very few things that are difficult for us to handle than negative feedback and negative input from our family. Right? I mean, think about that. Jesus understands that. Jesus knows that. God instituted Jesus in the creation, instituted the family in order to develop the character of a child. And that does happen, whether good or bad. And usually some level of both. Okay? And that heart and that character of that child is there loved, is there cared for by a good mother and a good father, is nurtured into a place where they move into a relationship with God. And if it's not done right, obviously they live their life. Most people live their life with that, with the ramifications of that, with the fallout, with the tragedy of that. Hard to move past that. The criticism of family, because God, the primary caregivers in our life are our parents, is a child. And that is a huge influence, whether we never knew our parents. Let me tell you, if you never knew your parents, that's a huge influence. Okay? A father and the character of a father will influence the character of a child, period. Even if he's not there. Let me tell you what, that influences a father. Whether he's abusive, whether he's selfish, whether he's self-consumed, whether he's attentive, whether he's not attentive, whether he's loving, whether he reflects the character and nature of God Almighty, or whether he reflects the character of a fleshly man who is selfish, he will greatly influence his father. That acceptance of our family is huge. God made it to be that way. As I've said before, God set that principle up and set the family up in order to prepare us for this family, the family of God. That is the eternal family. That is what God's called us to. When they asked Jesus, when his mom and his brothers came to him, remember when he was teaching and the room was completely crowded and they're crowding in on him and he wasn't eating and he wasn't sleeping and he was overwhelmed with this. He wasn't overwhelmed with this, but he was pretty beat up by it. I mean, it was overwhelming, the amount of pressure that was being put on him. And they came to him. His mom and dad heard, or his mom and brothers heard of it, and they said, "We got to go save him from this. We got to get him out of here." So they came to the door, remember? But they couldn't even get in. And they said, "Come on, go tell Jesus that his mother and brothers are here and they want to talk to him." And how did Jesus respond? It wasn't disrespectful. When they said, "Hey, your mother's here and your brother's here," he said, "Who are my mothers and who's my brothers?" "Those who do the will of my Father." When we have a very, and I encourage you to go after this. We tend to think of church and church relationship and what we call the body of Christ. We have a lot of words for it more in contemporary because it is supposed to be the body of Christ here. We tend to take that without the importance that God gives us. That is God's purpose, just like it was in Israel, to have His people be His children. And the body of Christ and participation in that body of Christ is more important than the participation in your own blood family. We put a tremendous amount of value on blood family. And it's understandable. God's purpose and intent is to move beyond our blood family. The most important value in our life is our eternal family, is our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is God's purpose in training, is to move us in that direction. Where the relationships that we have, the most valued and important and influential relationship we have is with our brothers and sisters. He knows, and Jesus said at one point, what do you say? Unless you hate your mother, unless you hate your father, unless you hate your brother, you have no part in my kingdom. That's a big statement. That's a big statement, and we've talked about it before. That is not God telling us that we should have animosity towards our brothers and sisters, our mother and father. He says that unless you are unwilling to be determined by, because hate is the opposite of love, and love is to be determined by. That's what the biblical definition of love is, to be determined by the needs of others, to be subject to regard others as more important than yourself. That's biblical love. Biblical hatred is to not be determined by, to be apathetic towards. It's not extreme feelings of animosity any more than love is extreme feelings of like. It is to not be determined by. And he says, unless you're willing to not be determined by your blood family, you have no part of my kingdom. Why did he say that? Because our family, there will be aspects of family and people in our families who will be the greatest discouragement to our relationship with God at times. Okay? What are we going to do with that when that pull is so strong? How are we going to deal with that? On it. And here's David being attacked by his brother. He was slandering his character in front of everyone, by the way, right? There's a whole bunch of guys around. And here's his own brother, his oldest brother, slandering his character, coming against his character. I mean, this is the first part of the fight. I have a quote here by Spurgeon. That's why I have this thing here. Excuse me. I know, it's a little embarrassing. But I started to write it out, but then I did. Most of you know, or some of you know who Charles Spurgeon was. He was a man of God. A great man of God. He was powerfully by God. But anyway, he makes a statement about this. He says, immediately before the encounter with the Philistine, he, David, fought a battle which cost him far more thought, prudence, and patience. The word battle in which he had to engage with his brothers and with King Saul was a more trying ordeal to him than going forth in the strength of the Lord to smite the uncircumcised boaster. Many a man meets with more trouble from his friends than from his enemies. And when he has learned to overcome the depressing influence of prudent friends, he makes short work of the opposition of avowed adversaries. David's focus, fortunately, was not on getting the acceptance of his brothers or the people around him. I mean, the focus and intensity, and I want you all, you know, men and women, I think you women can understand this. You very seldom run headlong with a sling going to kill a giant, literally. It's just not typically the way it is. We men don't get to do that often either. You know, we all wish we could. I mean, sometimes we think, kill a giant, you know, doing this. Let me just say that we need to fight the enemy in the battles that God has put us into every day. If you don't recognize that, you've already lost. If you don't recognize the enemy, if you're not in the midst of fighting that battle, you're already in deep trouble. You've already lost. Okay? And that is the fight where the training happens. This was something that David was very well prepared for. And we're gonna talk about the actual battle, but when it comes down to it, when it came down to the bottom line here, and here's this 9'6" guy with just a trained warrior. All this guy was a killing machine with no way to beat him. David wasn't going, oh man, what did I get myself into? Oh, why did I open my mouth and say this? Was that David's heart? We're going to see David's heart was, he ran towards him. And as David began to confront Goliath directly, he became bolder and bolder and bolder in the strength and power of God. David wasn't a little braggart. He was not an arrogant, cocky little guy that was thought, oh, I can take him. You know? David was a man who knew his God. I mean, the thing about this is not about David's physical abilities. He was trained, just like God does for us. God puts us in training to meet the fights we're going to have. But this was about the training that he had learned was that he trusted God. And he knew the character and nature of God. And he knew that if God called him to do this, God would deliver him. It said earlier, remember, it says that from that time forward, David was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, that's a whole different understanding than we have today. People, I think that's a misunderstood, it's a misquoted, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It was referenced this morning we're talking to. Being filled with the Spirit of God is to hear the voice of our God. Is to know, think about this concept. Because it's thrown about pretty lightly. That we say that when we are saved, when we are born again, the Spirit of God comes and lives in us. The Spirit of God is one with Yahweh, with God. It's in the Trinity. The fullness of the deity comes and lives in us. Now, how much does it influence when you eat a bad piece of food or something? Or a bag of prunes or something? I mean, it determines your life for a short period of time, right? I mean, that's something like that. How about when we're talking about the fullness of the deity living in us? It should do more than a Red Bull. You're right. It should have a greater influence than the things that we know. I mean, this should be something that we're innately in tune with. The filling of the Spirit is also something that we hear the voice of our God. And that's something, let me just say, that is trained. It's a training of the death of the flesh. It's a training of sensitivity to the Spirit. It's a training of obedience to God. David, I have no doubt, knew very clearly from God, you need to go fight him. I don't think David had any intention of fighting Goliath when he showed up here. I don't think David had any intention of running the battle and going, come on, where is he? I want to get him. David had no idea that's what God was going to call him to do. But within a very short period of time, he looked around and goes, you guys, this guy is mocking the true and living God. You cannot stand here. You cannot stand here and just allow this to go on. God is God. And this is the avowed enemy of God, mocking him. God will deliver us. What are you doing? But somebody's got to, all right, God, I guess I will then. I guess I will then. We're not going to go into the battle here, but I think there's another aspect of it. When we talked about what will be done, I think that there's a very important statement earlier on. It says that David's father, Jesse, it says, was advanced in years among men. Okay? Back in verse 12, right? It talks about him. It says, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. I think David realized he had been anointed king, right? For some reason, David was very responsible in taking care of his father's sheep, right? When he was called to go to the battle and take these loaves and take these supplies to the men, he didn't just leave them. It says he left them in care of someone else. David was very responsible. Here David is, anointed king, called to be king. He's the king's armor bearer. Saul makes him his armor bearer. And what he says, I got to go take care of the sheep, man. I'll be back. Okay? I mean, David was very responsible in this. And when David's asking, he's going, aha, here's a way for my dad to be taken care of. Here's a way for, my dad is very old in years. It says he will be free from taxes. Okay? He will be taken care of if this happens. But this was not, David was looking at it from God's heart and God's eyes. He wasn't seeing this. He was seeing it from a spiritual realm, not just a physical realm, but he was also going, my dad will be taken care of. My dad, Jesse, will be taken care of for life here. He's old. He can't take care of the sheep. And my brothers, who knows where they are? Some of them we hear about later in life. But they were somewhat flaky. Look at these three guys' response to them. These guys weren't led by the Spirit of God. They obviously weren't sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I believe that David was considering and caring about what would happen to his father, knowing he was going to be pulled away from this. But I also believe that David was incensed in his spirit about their mocking his dad. You know, David had a completely different perception. This giant was coming out, Goliath, and mocking his dad. And all of Israel was running away. And the Israelites, the Philistines, you think they were laughing? You think there was some name calling? I mean, it is a different world. They were on one hill and these guys were on the other hill. You could hear, you could yell. Philistine was talking. They could hear what he said. I mean, there was mocking. There was belittling. There was scorn. You girls don't understand that a whole lot, but anybody who grew up spending time on a playground understands that. You know, there was bullying being done, and this guy was bullying him. And David looked at it and go, "You're mocking my dad. You can say what you want about me." His brothers called him insolent, called him arrogant, called him selfish, called him all these things that weren't true. He didn't let that influence. He didn't let that cause him to stray. He didn't let that keep him from being focused on what this giant was saying about God. He did not let that determine his emotions. Instead, he stayed focused on, "This man is mocking my dad. This man is mocking my father." And as you watch, as we'll read, and you watch David go into this battle, he became more and more incensed over that. And more trusting. God said he would deliver him. He trusted. God had trained him to be ready to see God deliver him. And he charged into the battle. I would encourage you guys to read this because there's a lot of important things, because we should all be like David. I mean, that should be our goal, to be people after God, to be men and women after God's heart. What does that look like? David displays that here as a son of the Most High God. And it isn't macho. It isn't chauvinistic. It isn't a man being a man, but it is a godly man being brave, being strong, functioning in the power and might of God. And that's how we should look. You know, we don't live in a country with very many Davids. You know, we live with a lot of guys that work out and look muscular and act tough, but they're not even willing to fight for their marriages. They're not even willing to fight for their children. Held in bondage to sexual sin and perversion. Held captive by their own fleshly desires. We don't see very many men who look like David. And I would encourage us, both men and women, that we are to be valiant warriors. As women and as men. There's very few, as far as I'm concerned, there's very few endearing, sweet, honorable things that could be said about woman is that she was a valiant warrior for her children. Right? I mean, you'd want that to be said of you. You fought for your children. You fought for their character and their nature and their health and their spiritual growth and their relationship with God. We're all to be valiant warriors of the Most High God. And David gives us a pretty good description of what that looks like. Let's pray. God, it is not about our strength and might. It's about having a correct perspective of you. David was not about his own flesh and his toughness and his ability to go fist to cuff with a 9'6" guy. David was about going in your strength, in your power, in your might. Our lives are absolutely determined by our view of you. All of our lives are determined by our view of you. Whether it's dim, whether it's non-existent, whether it's true, whether it's religious, whether it contains religious dogma and not the truth of your character and nature, our lives are determined by you. Whether you're little, whether you're small, most of us worship a pretty small God, and I'm sorry for that. Most of us worship a, a friendly, nice little Jesus. And I'm sorry for that. I'm sure David had the view of Jesus, which would be more descriptive and fit in Revelation, where he was rides in on a giant white war horse with swords coming out of his mouth, and he's a valiant warrior. Not the passive little hippie in a robe and sandals. God, I ask you to challenge us to increase our view of you, to challenge us to ask, do we believe in a God who would deliver us from giants? I don't think most of us, most of the time, even believe in a God that would deliver us from short little fat bullies, much less from giants. So God, I ask you to please challenge us. What's our view of you? Because this is all about David's view. This isn't about David being tough. Yeah, he was prepared. He lived his life. And that's what you call us to. All of us want to be valiant warriors and go out and do heroic things. But that is taught tending sheep. Pathetic, stinking sheep. It is taught when we do the drudgery and the necessary things of nursing helpless, pathetic, stinky sheep. Doing the things that you call us to and the things you put in front of our face. David describes tending sheep as killing a lion and killing a bear with his bare hands, grabbing it by the beard and doing it. But man, that wasn't what most of the year held. Most of the year held trying to deal with obnoxious sheep. And yet he was trained in that time to trust you. He was trained in that time to have a view of you that was giant. That was huge. That was bigger than any foe or opponent. So God asks that you would challenge us. Challenge us not to diminish the story of David and Goliath to a little boy with a sling. But to a man, a young man, albeit, who is willing to be trained by you in the everyday things of life. That should give us all hope. That should give us all hope that as we take what you've given us to us seriously in front of our face, you will call us to glorify your name, to do great works, which will the glory and honor will go to you, to defend our Father in the midst of the big battles. So challenge us all, God, to question, do we have a view of you that will cause us to check our mouth? That would cause us to check our anger. That would cause us to check our lives, our thoughts. Or do we have a view of you that we think we can rule over when we want to? And cause us to understand that as we begin to move in that process, we'll grow in strength and wisdom and understanding. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the privilege of being your sons and daughters. Thank you for wanting us as children. Thank you for wanting to redeem us as your creation. Amen.